Second Chronicles chapter number 7. You know, I'm going to spend the next few weeks talking about revival, and it's a subject that's not really that often talked about. I mean, we have special meetings at times where we have a special speaker come and we call that revival, when really I think that's not what God intended for revival to be, not at all. Revival ought to be really a place, a normal place for the Christian. We ought to constantly be in a state of revived, a revived state as a believer. And indeed, I think Sister Vanessa mentioned it, you know, the struggle that's within as our spirit fights against our flesh for control of that soul, the mind, the heart, the attitude, the will, you know, and the battle that we face as we struggle against our flesh as believers. And you know, God has a method for real revival. God wants us to experience real revival. And really, this passage, probably more than any other, has been used to speak of and to deal with the matter of revival. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. You know the scripture, but let's read it together. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see to whom the verse is addressed in the first part there. He said, my people, which are called by my name. Now we know that this scripture in particular was addressed to the Israelites. They were the children of God. However, God also is addressing this to us. I tell you, we are the people of God. We label ourselves Christians, little Christ, and we find this verse as applicable today as it was 4,000 years ago. And we see God here says, my people which are called by my name. We ought to have a heart's desire to be revived. We find this verse and this admonition given during a time of great rejoicing. It was a sort of a spiritual high for the children of Israel. Solomon's temple had just been dedicated. And God here gives some blessings, but some warnings. He says, listen. He says, if you ever get to the place where you are cursed, and you see that in verse number 13. He says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And I'll tell you, Christians, that's where we are today. I believe we are under and quickly becoming more and more under the curse of God as a nation and as a people for our wicked ways. Our wicked ways. You say, Pastor, I'm not a wicked person. What have you done to stand and stem the tide of wickedness in our country? What have you done to stand up and declare what is right and what is wrong? You know what? You'd say this. Brother Keith watched me steal a car and didn't say nothing, didn't do anything. You'd call him a what? It could be an accessory or an accomplice. Because he just stood by and let it happen. Now, would he go to jail? Maybe, maybe not. Could he declare, maintain his innocence, say had nothing to do with it? Certainly. But you know, and really, in essence, he could have done something about it. And in the same way, we as Christians cannot wash our hands of the evil and the wickedness that has come upon our country. I'll tell you, and I'm saying as Christians as a whole, we've really allowed Satan to have his way. You understand the reason our country is where it is in many respects a result of a lack of true Christianity and revival in the church. We can blame, well, it was the president, or it's, you know, rock music, or it's the culture. Hey, you know what? We can blame all those things, but we need to look inwardly and say, okay, what's wrong here? You know, we've got multitudes of churches. They dot our lands. You go down south, you'll find a Baptist church on nearly every other corner. And yet, you know what? We're still in the place we are. Why is that? The great revivals of our early history, if you study them, our nation was brought back to where she should be by men and women of God. Men and women who stood for what is right. And we find here that there is a declaration, a method given for revival. There's four demands, and we're going to look at these tonight. We looked at the first demand last week, and that was a call to preparation. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the first thing that God says we must do if we're going to experience revival. Now, let me define revival. I'll tell you, revival is a renewing of our obedience and relationship with God. A renewing, a reviving, a bringing back to life. All right, which was once alive but as soon has died, reviving, and you know what? Being made alive, being made real. We need revival. We need to come to a renewing of our relationship with God. You know, it ought to be, you say, Pastor, you know, you just can't be right with God all the time. See, that's a lie of the devil. That really is. You say, Pastor, you've got to go through the valleys. We do, but you know what? You don't have to. Not that I'm not preaching tonight sinless perfection. I'm not preaching that you'll reach a place where you never ever sin. Indeed, we still have our flesh. But I'll tell you, when we allow the devil to lie to us and say, you know what, you can't be in a place of God's blessing and a place of revival constantly, then we'll never get there. We have to put away those lies. We have to resist the devil. And you know what? Get down to God's method for revival. The first thing we looked at last week is that it requires preparation. It requires us humbling ourselves. It requires us coming before God, coming underneath Him and saying, God, I am nothing but a wretched sinner. And You are Lord, You are God. You are my Lord, You are my headship. I'm weak. I can't do this in my own power. I can't live for You on my own. You've probably tried. I think all of us have tried to live for God on our own. Boy, how miserably we fail so often. We come to the place and we just sort of beat our heads against the wall. Boy, we try, we work, we do our best to try to meet a list of standards and a list of rules, and we fail every time. I'll tell you, it requires God's power. It requires His help. Humility. It's got to be voluntary. Look at verse number 14. It says, my people shall what? Humble themselves. If we're going to have revival, we've got to humble ourselves. Now, God can humble you. I've been humbled by the Lord. He has allowed me to be humbled a few times. Not a pleasant experience at all. God commands and says, listen, if you want my blessings, if you want me to heal your land, if you want me to bring revival, you've got to humble yourself. We so often, I'll tell you, and I've said this before, I'll say it again. One of the greatest things I struggle with as a believer is pride. Hidden pride. Oh, we may not walk around talking, you know, we got the talk down, right? We know how to act humble. We know how to say all the right things. But in our hearts and in our minds, we so often lift ourselves up, don't we? Especially if you've been saved any time at all. It's amazing. I love seeing people when they first get saved. I love seeing the zeal and the excitement. Man, they want to win everybody to Jesus. Amen. They want to just live for God. They're ready to charge the gates of hell, like I heard a preacher say one time, with a water pistol. Alright? I mean, they're ready to go! They're reading their Bibles, they're praying, they're on fire for the Lord, humble before Him. But isn't it amazing after a period of a few months that changes? They start thinking they know. They start thinking, well, I got it down. I got this figured out. And that's when they begin to fall. That's when they begin to fall away from the Lord. And as Christians, as we've got to stay in that place of humility. But let's go to the second thought tonight. I don't know how far I get, which was fine. We enjoyed the testimony time. But in preparation, there's not only a call to humility, a preparation, but a call to prayer. If we're going to have revival, Christian, it begins, number one, with humbling yourself, and then, you know what, going and praying. The Bible here says, verse 14, if my people shall humble themselves and pray. It is really, in essence, think of it, humility in action. Why would I pray if I got it figured out? There would be no reason to pray. I don't need God. I don't need to pray. Have you ever thought about this? Now, this is going to cut to the heart, okay? So put your steel-toed boots on or not. May step on a few toes, including my own. How often we just plow through life not thinking one time to pray about things that go on around us. We're facing a need, we're facing some struggle, and the last thing we do so often is pray. You know why? It's because we're proud. We're living our life and we think we can do it. When you face a problem, you face a situation, a humble person, you know what they do? They go immediately to God in prayer. God, I need your help. Why? Because they know they can't do it. Humility, prayer, I should say, is the essence of humility. Prayer, and not that it is humility, but it is a fruit of humility. A Christian who's proud, a Christian who thinks they know everything, they're not going to be on their knees before God. Are they? No, because they think they got it figured out. They don't need God, and isn't that wicked? Man, that is a wicked heart. I've been there. I tell you, there's times I just think I got it figured out in my mind. Now, I'd never say it with my lips. I'll have yes, praise the Lord, you know, and all kinds of spiritual things I get to utter. But in my heart, I think I know it. I've got experience.
We also tell ourselves that God's not going to let anything happen wrong for us.
Yeah, I mean, you know, we assume. We assume that, you know what, God's just going to, it's all going to work out. Instead of just humbling ourselves before God, prayer is the essence of humility. It is humility in action. This causes us to come before God, to seek His help for our needs. This year, prayer is the essential ingredient in this mystery that we think of revival. I think of a good example would be in the book of Acts. Not going to turn there just for the sake of time. But if you look in the book of Acts in chapter number 1, Jesus commanded those disciples, those apostles to do what when He left this earth? He commanded them to go and to wait and to pray. And there they spent how many days? Anybody know? How many days did they spend in that upper room praying? 10 days. For 10 days, 120, the Bible says, 120 followers of Christ stayed there. And what did they do? They prayed, they fellowshiped, they break bread together, waiting for what? The promise of God's Holy Spirit. The promise of God's power. And if you go there, let's go there. I think it's essential we look at it. Acts chapter 1. You know, if there's one thing you say, Pastor, you know, there's not much that I can do. Every Christian can pray. I don't care if you're confined to a wheelchair, you're laying in your bed, guess what you can do? You can pray.
Amen.
This is the key. You want to know the key to great churches? You want to know the key to great Christians? It's prayer. It is. And you see that all through the Bible. Here in the book of Acts, the Bible says they came to this upper room, back to Jerusalem. In verse number 13, it lists the name of all the disciples that came. And in verse 14, it says, and these all continued with what? One accord in prayer. Now let me deal with something very quickly here. It goes back to what I talked about with humility. A humble Christian oftentimes is a Christian who's able to be in accord with other believers. Sonia, I don't mean to embarrass her, but she was dealing with an issue in the house with the other ladies tonight. And I'll tell you, the problem is pride, isn't it? One lady wants her way, the other way, you know what I'm saying? It's pride. You know, I'm better than you. I know more than you. I'm in charge. This is my space. Pride. And you know what? What does pride always cause? Only by pride cometh, the Bible says, contention. What is contention? But fighting. Alright? Disharmony. Only by pride cometh contention, but the Bible says, with the well-advised is wisdom. If we're going to have revival, part of that humbling ourselves is also making sure that we're in harmony with one another. That there's nothing between us. To make sure that our relationships with each other are right. Because as we begin to pray together, if there is disunity and disharmony in the church, guess what? God ain't hearing. God ain't listening. The Bible tells us, Jesus said what? If you have aught with your brother, and you're at the altar with a gift, what are you to do? Leave it there. Get things right with your brother, then come back. So often we try to bring the altar of the sacrifice of our lives to God and say, God, I want revival. I want you to do something with my family. I want you to do something in our church. And yet there's things that are wrong between us. There's disharmony and disunity between the brothers and sisters in Christ. These folks in verse number 14, they all continued with what? One accord in harmony in what? Prayer and supplication. Now notice there's two things. Prayer is asking. Alright? Supplication is praying on the behalf of another. To supplicate. These folks, they prayed not just for their own selves, that God would send forth the Holy Spirit, but they prayed for one another. We're going to have revival. We've got to humble ourselves, be in accord with one another, and then spend time praying and simply asking God for revival. It's that simple. You say, well, is there a special word you have to say, Pastor? No. You just got to pray, God, I want revival. I want my life to be different. I want my life to just simply be a reflection of You. I want to be the kind of Christian that matters in this world. I need revival, Lord. You see that in 2 Chronicles. He says, if my people shall humble themselves and pray. We've got to determine tonight that we will pray for revival. We want to reach this town for the Lord. We've got to have revival. We need it. Even in our little church, we need revival. You have to determine that you need revival. It can't be say, you know, and I stand up here and say, as a church, we need revival. But you know what? We need to determine as individuals, I need revival. Things aren't right in my life. I've allowed things in my home. I've allowed things in my life that are displeasing to God. And you know what? There's no way that I'm revived. I need to come to a place of a new beginning with the Lord. Back with new life. The breath of God in me. We find here that we must determine that we need revival. It's got to happen. We need to be praying for revival in our homes, in our cars, at our jobs, at the altar, with one another. Let me give you some scriptures tonight. In regards to prayer, James chapter 4 and verse number 2. And when you become sincere in your prayer for revival, God will begin to move and begin to work. See, oftentimes to have revival, and we're going to get to that next week, we have to come, first of all, at a place of humility. We'll begin to pray, asking God to revive us, to cleanse us, to heal us. God will begin to put His finger on the things in our lives that are hindering His work. In James 4 and verse number 2, the Bible says this, from whence come, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? He says, where comes all the disharmony and disunity? You know what it is? It's our flesh. It's the things that we lust for that are not of God. Verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because what? Ye ask not. We want revival. You want to see people saved? You know what? You got to be praying for it. I preached this morning on having compassion on the lost. Having compassion that moves you. And tonight, you want to see your family saved, you've got to be in a place where you're in constant prayer for them. It's not one of these where I pray for them maybe once, twice a month and then forget it. That's every day I'm praying for these people. I want to see them saved. And it's the same thing with revival. Well, you want revival? You want God to really use you? I do. You want God to heal your home. You want God to heal our church, to heal this community. Listen, it begins with me. It begins with you. It begins with us humbling ourselves in prayer. Asking for revival. Saying, God, I don't know what's wrong. I need revival. Show me. Point those things out, Lord. Press the buttons that need to be pressed in my life. Root out the deep-seated iniquities and sin that I've allowed to remain in my life and in my home and in my heart. God will do it. You ask God sincerely to do that, He will. Be ready for it. Be ready for it. It gets a little ugly at times. Pray. Ye have not because ye ask not. Verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. We should desire to have revival for no other reason than God to be glorified, that He would use us. I challenge you tonight, search your motivations in prayer. Why are you praying for the things you're praying for? Right? Why are you praying that your family would be saved? It's because that you want your relationship to be better? That's not a bad thing. But that's not the reason that we should want them to get saved. It should be because you don't want them to die and go to hell. You love them. And I guess I'm challenging you in that way. When you pray for revival, don't pray for revival so that for any other reason but that God might be glorified. That He might be uplifted in your life. That He might just simply use you as a clean vessel. A couple other scriptures. John chapter 14, verse number 13, the Bible says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." I wasn't planning on saying this tonight, but it's been a while, but I read a book about the revival that happened in Wales back around the early part of last century, the 1900s. You know how that revival started? There were thousands, tens of thousands of people that got saved. Bars just closed down. Whole cities where every bar closed down. You hear these great and mighty things that God does. You know where it all began? Exactly. And you know how? It was one man who God had laid upon his heart to have revival. And I love this story. He simply took a little, like 3x5 card or 5x7 piece of paper, and wrote on there, "Prayer meeting, 12 o'clock every day, this location." Put it in the window of his shop. And guess what? At noon every day, he began to pray. And of course, at first, no one came. And after a time, I think a week or so, one other person began to come and pray. And after a time, over the months, weeks and months that passed, many more began to come and pray for revival. And God began to revive people individually. And guess what happened? He revived that nation as a whole. That's where we have to come. To say, I want revival. Me, I need revival. I want God to be glorified. I want Him to use me. I'm going to begin to pray for it. I'm going to begin to ask God to revive me. I'm going to be able to begin to ask God to make it possible. To do what it takes so that I might have revival. Jesus says there in John 14, "If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." Revival, sometimes I think Christians think that, you know, revival is sort of a stick, a carrot that God places in front of us. God wants us to have revival. He doesn't want your children to turn out for the devil. He doesn't want your grandchildren to turn out for the devil. He wants you to have revival. Do you think God wants your loved ones to go to hell? The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. So what is the roadblock? What is keeping us from seeing our family and our coworkers and our loved ones really get saved? You know, it's oftentimes a lack of revival in our own lives. So it's not God hindering revival. It's who? It's us. In fact, it's promised here, is it not, in 2 Chronicles 7:14? He says, "If My people do these things, what will I do? I will heal their land. I will send revival." Amen. Prayer. You know, there was a story about a pastor, and his name was Pastor John Ramsey. And this pastor had a unique habit. Every Sunday, one of his parishioners would bring and give him a rose boutonniere. You know what I mean? A pennant on his lapel. And so every Sunday he would get a fresh rose and he would pin that upon his lapel. Just, you know, it was just something they did as a church. One day after church, a young boy came up to him and said, "Pastor Ramsey, may I have that rose?" And he said, "Well, yeah, that's fine." He was just going to throw the rose away. So the pastor gave this young boy the rose and he said, "Well, what are you going to use the rose for, son?" And the little boy says, "Well, I'm going to take it home to my granny. She deserves it." "Oh, really? Well, what has your granny done?" "Well, my mom and my dad, they split up and I had to go live with my granny. And she takes good care of me. She just loves me. And I want to just give her this rose." Pastor Ramsey, tears filling his eyes as he listened to the boy. He said, "Boy, you see that altar over there? You see that big bouquet of roses? I want you to take that bouquet. I don't want you to give that to your grandma. She deserves that." The little boy looked at him in amazement. Looked at the flowers. and said, I asked for one rose and I got 30. You know, isn't that how it is with God? We come and say, God, revive me. I just need revival. I need revival. And we're sincere and we're real and we're humble and we're persistent. And God just opens the windows of heaven and does a work that we never anticipated. Think about this. Envision this with me, okay? Just for a second. Can you imagine your whole family getting saved? You say, Pastor, it never happened. I talked to Sister Vanessa. Could you imagine all your brothers and sisters coming to know Christ and being saved, getting involved? But in our minds, we don't think that way, do we? We think small. Well, just one would get saved. You know what? Cannot God do that? I've got my grandparents, my aunts and uncles, they're all lost. They're all on their way to hell. So oftentimes I'm just well, God. You know, and I don't even ask because I don't have faith. Why don't we pray and say, God, I want you to save my whole family. I'm not just praying for one of them. I'm praying for all of them. Save them all, Lord. We go and we ask God just for a little, and God wants to open the windows of heaven and give us a lot. But we restrict ourselves because we don't pray. We don't ask. We need revival, but we must ask for it. My challenge for us tonight as we close, are you praying for revival? Are you praying that God will do a work in your heart and in your life so that you could be just a vessel used for Him? That thing that happened, the event that happened in the book of Acts where thousands of people got saved on one day, Andrew, guess what? It can happen today. We just need to ask that God would do it. The great revivals of the past that we so often reference, the great preachers like Moody, like Spurgeon, Billy Sunday, man, get out and preach and thousands and even millions come to know Christ. We say, oh, isn't that great? God can do that today. We just need to ask. Amen. The great awakenings that our country experienced in her infancy, guess what? Not only did they happen then, but they can happen today. Amen. The problem is that we are, as Christians, are not asking. We don't believe. Pray. Andrew, you got something you need God to do? Pray. Sissy, you got something you need God to do in your life? You need to pray. Believing. Standing on His promises. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. With every head bowed and every eye closed.